give to us each week. Most of you are probably familiar with the book of Nehemiah. We have studied through it on a couple occasions, only once that I can remember in depth, and that was many years ago. But I want to go through it again and look at many of the principles in the book. But if you're familiar with it, you know it has to do with rebuilding walls. That in Jerusalem, the walls had been torn down. And there was a crisis in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, as far as we know, had never visited Jerusalem. He was living in Babylon. The Medo-Persians were the ruling empire of the day. He was born there in captivity. The Jews had been taken some 160 years earlier to Babylon, and so sometime after that, he was born and grew up, and he was actually the right-hand man to the king. But in the first four verses of Nehemiah, we read these words. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was in the fortress at Susa. He was in the palace. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah in Israel, near Jerusalem. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from the captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. That's understandable. He's some 700 miles away. The exiles have begun going back to Jerusalem. They did under Zerubbabel, and they did under Ezra, some 50,000 under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and then a few hundred more under Ezra. And Nehemiah knew it was a pretty tough situation, and Hananiah, not only a Jew, but probably one of his blood relatives, had just made a visit there. And so out of curiosity and out of concern, Nehemiah asked for a firsthand account. How are things going in Jerusalem? They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And when I heard this, when I heard about the condition of the walls and the condition of the gates and how the people were really struggling and disgraced and in trouble, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. So this sort of sets us up for what this book is all about. It has to do with the Jews who had been in exile for 160 years, different generations of them. Now some of them have returned back to Judah. The temple has been restored. Businesses are probably up and running again. People are getting to some sense of normalcy, even though everybody's not living in the city. But the gates are still down. They've been knocked down, and the walls have been knocked down, and the gates have been burned with fire. And when Nehemiah heard that, he heard the people's condition and the condition of the walls. It broke his heart. Now, if you were here last week, I mentioned in passing about the walls around the city was the defense system. And so not to have walls meant that the enemy, whenever they wanted to, could just come in to this defenseless city and take whatever they wanted and leave. I mentioned last week, it would be like our country being without our military. It would be like our counties and our cities and our towns being without our police force. And if that were true, we would be in trouble. I mean, we're already in trouble, and we've got a great system, and we've got some officers who attend our church and other first responders, and they need your prayers. Not only are they in a dangerous occupation, but our culture has changed to make them the enemies when they're there to protect us. But imagine that was all gone. And we had no defense system. We had no military. We had no police force. We had no first responders. What kind of condition would we be in? And when Nehemiah realized that's what Israel was like without the walls, it broke his heart. And he thought, I got to do something about it. I don't know if he was the first guy in history that ever said that he was going to build that wall and Persia was going to pay for it. I don't know exactly how that came about. But as we've studied through this book, we're going to find that to be true. That Nehemiah said, we need to go back and we need to build that wall. Because for the city in ancient days, that was how they defended themselves. When the enemy came, if you're on the wall of protection, you can fend off the enemy. So as we look into this book and as we begin this study, I would ask you, what walls in your life are down? For Israel, it caused them to become defenseless. It made them an easy target. They were vulnerable. It would be easy to take advantage of them. And Nehemiah understood what it meant for the walls to be. Yeah, they've got the temple. Yeah, they've got their businesses. Yeah, they're back in their land. Yeah, there's a lot of things going for them, but the walls are still down. It's still not safe to live there. Your possessions are not safe. Your person is not safe. Your wives are not safe from men who could come in and ravish them. So what is it in your life? We've all heard this adage through the years, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And we understand the meaning of that, that if there is a weak link in the chain and pressure is added, that's where it's going to break. So think about that in regards to your life and in regards to my life. Where are we the weakest? What walls of our life might be down and the enemy finds us vulnerable in those areas? It seems like we can't get victory in those areas and therefore we're defenseless and we're taken advantage of. And we're not able to be where we want to be spiritually because we're shamed and in trouble because of these weaknesses we have. And we all have them. And Satan tries to exploit them and to cripple us. First Peter says that Satan, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he can destroy. And so life can be tough. And some of you say, Pastor, you don't even understand how tough it is. You don't understand the struggles that I deal with and the issues that I'm battling with right now. And Satan will try to destroy you in those areas. For some of you, it might be temper. That can be a tremendous thing. I'm pretty good most of the time. And you're thinking, yeah, but when you're not good, you're not good. And nobody wants to be around you. Like a volcano, you blow up and anybody around you is affected by it. And if you have issues with your temper, it can cost you a job. It can cost you relationships. You end up going back and saying, I wish I had never said what I said. I really didn't mean it. And they're thinking, yeah, you did mean it. Or you wouldn't have said it. You know, what we think about and what we contemplate, what is in our heart, has a way of coming out, whether it's good or bad. And the tongue has in it the power of life and the power of death, the book of Proverbs says. So it might be that that's where Satan comes at you and your temper. You're good most of the time. I mean, Israel was good most of the time. But when the enemy came in, they were not good. And maybe it's marriage. I wish I could say, you know, if you've been married 20 years, you don't have to worry about it. All your problems are over. I know people who have divorced after 5, 15, 25, 35, and even 40 years. So it's not a matter of you get to a certain age and then you're secure. You may be here today and you're ready to quit right now. I mean, things are tough and you're always fighting and you're coming home to a battle and you hardly talk to each other and you don't have anything in common, it seems. And you're thinking, why am I even here? And Satan keeps gouging you with that and making you say things and do things that aggravate the situation. And then you come to church and the pastor talks about getting involved in ministry and you're thinking, I would love to get involved in ministry. I know I should, but I've got these marriage issues and I don't want to be a hypocrite. And it just plagues you there. And Satan knows that's a weakness. It might be money issue. Money is a tough issue, you know. How you spend the money? Do you have enough money to pay your bills? Those of you that are retired, it's a whole different issue. It's a whole different lifestyle. How do you be able to make the money last? And what happens when things break down? And how do you pay for them? And what about retirement and all kinds of issues? It could be true in an individual's life, a family life, a church life, a nation's life. Lust, huge issue people struggle with. And maybe you've been captivated by that and entrenched in that and chained in that. And there's movie channels that you just find yourself watching late at night, or you surf on the internet, or you're involved in pornography, and you know it's affecting things in your life. But it has become a weakness and a hindrance in your spiritual growth. And you don't want that to be there, but it has such a pull on you. Most of us grew up in a day where we would hear this term. You know, his word is his bond. We've heard that. His word is his bond. In other words, if somebody said it, you can believe it. Not true anymore. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe what people say. We almost have to think, are they telling me the truth? I mean, I'm in a profession and a job where I sort of trust people. And it's sort of hard when I find out later that, man, they were lying to me the whole time. And some people even take the mindset that if I don't get caught in the lie, it doesn't really matter. It does. I have no idea what happened. I just lost everything. Pat, I don't know what happened there, but you can check that for me. So lying can be, you know, a big issue. Even your relationship with the Lord can be a challenge. Are you spending time in prayer? Are you getting in God's Word? Is church important to you? Is sharing your faith? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? And my point is, these can be walls. And I know I didn't name everything we all struggle with. There's things that we struggle with. But they're symptomatic of the fact that there's weaknesses in our life that Satan is trying to exploit and destroy us. To just mess up how we think and our peace and our joy. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if you know what your weaknesses are, and you know Satan is trying to destroy you there, that's where you need to get some attention and some work. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I have struggled with this for 10 years. Did you know the wall in Jerusalem had been down for 160 years? Well, it'll never get better. That's what the people thought. The walls will never be rebuilt. That's what the people thought. There's opposition. There was opposition. But they needed a man who would follow the will of God and go back to Jerusalem and to move forward in the story that we'll get to later on. He went back to Jerusalem, surveyed the situation, got the people together, and in 52 days, in less than 2 months, they repaired a wall that had been down for 160 years. Don't let Satan tell you that you can't get victory in areas of your life. Don't fall into the deception that you can't be what God wants you to be. Yes, you can. You may not be able to be that by yourself, but with God's power and work in your life, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand, yes, he's going to come at us. I mean, if there's a weakness in our house, we had an issue in our house, it's been several years ago, we haven't had the issue since, but if it rained hard, it rained on the outside and it rained on the inside. You know what my wife said to me? We ought to get that roof fixed. Can you believe the gall that she would tell me that? And you know what we did? We had a roofer come and fix the roof. Because we knew that it needed to be fixed, and if we neglected it, it was going to rot out boards and even cause more problems. Now, I haven't thought about that. Every time it rains really, really hard, I look up there, and not a problem. But in that period of our life in the house situation, that needed attention. And we dealt with it, I think, a couple of occasions before we got it fixed. The first thing didn't fix it. We had to go back and do something else. And that we got it fixed. And Satan's going to say, if you're not going to fix it, I'm going to keep hitting you there. Because you're only as strong as your weakest point. And if you're not going to give attention to it, and if you're not going to fix it, I'm going to keep pounding and pounding and pounding away. And we need to learn to master the things that are mastering us, because if we don't, they'll destroy us. Right? I mean, we know that. I mean, look at the news. See whose lives are destroyed. Whether it's a pastor or an evangelist or a congressman or a neighbor or a friend, it happens because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We live in a society that says, oh, there's good in all of us. And we can do good things. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible says we're rotten to the core. You leave us to our own devices, we're going to do some things that nobody thought we'd ever do. That's why we got to walk with the Lord, so that we can overcome those impulses and those temptations to do wrong and do right. So what happened to the walls? How did the walls get like that? Listen to some verses, and you might want to go back and read the whole chapter of Leviticus 25 and the whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 6 on your own time. For 6 years, you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. But during the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year. So if we go back to the book of Genesis, we see that God created the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired, because God's not going to get tired. He rested as an example for his people. So when Israel came along to the nation of Israel, he would say to Israel this, you work 7 days. I mean, you work 6 days. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. You take the seventh day, for the Jews it was on Saturday, and you just devote that day to me. Work the 6 other days, but you need rest for your bodies. You need to worship me. You need to come apart and be with me. And then he said in Leviticus 25 concerning the land, not only do you individually need rest, but the land needs rest. And so you can plant on the land for 6 years, but the seventh year, that field that you've been planting, don't plant anything. Let it rest. It needs a Sabbath rest. So not every 7 days, but every 7 years, let the land rest. If you looked outside our corn, you notice the corn's not there. We realized this was the Sabbath year, so we had to tear it all down. Okay, I didn't think you'd buy that, but I thought I'd try it. If you look at the history of Israel, for 490 years, they had been disobedient to God. So if you take 490 years and you divide it by 7, you get 70. So for 70 years during that 490, I mean, our country's not even half of that yet. Look how patient God was with them. But for 490 years, during that seventh year, for 70 of those years, they did not do what God told them to do. I look at the bottom verse last, and this the top one second. If you want to live securely in the land, follow my decrees and obey my regulations, then the land will yield large crops, and you will eat your fill and live securely in it. Now, God's talking about Israel occupying the land of Judah and the land of Israel. If you want to live in the land and be blessed, in other words, the enemy's not going to pounce on you. You're going to live securely. You're not going to go without food. I'm going to send rain and give you great crops. If you want that to happen, if you want to live in the land and live securely in the land and live in bountiful supply in the land, live for me. And you'll get it. God always says when you honor him, he'll honor you. And when you don't honor him, you have to pay the consequences of that. In Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you and wipe you from the face of the earth. We say, that doesn't sound like my God. He is a jealous God. I've said this before. Can you imagine me going home and telling my wife, honey, I love you and just one other? She's not going to be happy with that. My wife's not going to say, well, I'm glad it's not 10. She doesn't want one other. She wants one, her. God, I just love you and a bunch of other idols. I just love you. I mean, I love this more, but I love you too. He's not happy with that. He is a jealous God whose anger can turn against us when we don't give him our complete love and loyalty. You must not test the Lord as You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Again, this is stipulations and regulations and principles for Israel, the nation. And it basically says, when you go into the land, when you occupy the land, if you diligently commit yourselves to me, it'll go well with you. But if you don't, does that mean you're not going to have problems? They still had to fight Jericho and Ai and all the others. It doesn't mean if you live totally for God, you'll never have problems. If somebody's told you that, they've lied to you. We live in an evil world, but whatever you face, you can be victorious over in Christ. And so what happened to Israel? Back to the verse that we didn't look at, the bottom. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. The Babylonians came down under Nebuchadnezzar. They destroyed Jerusalem. They took the people captive. They took them out of the land in three deportations to Babylon to live. And what God was saying is, if you don't give my land rest, I'm going to get it rest. I'll get you out of there. And they stayed in captivity, not 69 years, not 71 years, exactly 70 years. The area that they should have been obedient to God in, God said, you've got to give my land rest. I want you to learn this principle. When you obey me, it'll go well for you. And when you don't, you suffer the consequences. Now, let me share three things with you as we close that we need to take to heart. And the first one is God is real. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you believe in God, probably all of you would raise your hands. If I said how many of you believe God is real, probably all of you would raise your hands. But I want you to think about this. God is real. Not just mentally we agree with that. We have got a God that created the universe that is intimately involved in our lives. Do you realize that's the God that you worship? That's why you've come here today, to worship the God, the creator of the heavens. And God is serious about you being holy. And if you're not living a holy life, God help you. We need to. He calls us to holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. He's given us his word that we can study and obey and live by, because this is the guidebook for our life. I take my vehicle some up to Billy, and he works on some minor issues I have with my vehicles. And he does some things that this just grates on me sometimes, Billy. I should have said this to you before. He'll get this little thing out of my glove compartment, owner's manual, and he'll read that. I hate to do that. I hate instructions. Or maybe that's where you can't fix something. I know it! It's one of my weaknesses in my chain. But now, biblically, at least I read the Word of God, but the instructions for life are here. Well, you know what my neighbor did? You know what I think I'm going to do to them? What does the Bible say? I don't care what the Bible says. I don't want the owner's manual. I just want to do it my way. And then you wonder why they didn't get fixed. Our God is a jealous God, and he's given us principles and laws. And he says, look, if you'll just do, I'm not saying this to make your life miserable. I'm not giving you a bunch of rules to make you unhappy. I'm just telling you, I am the maker of your life. I am the maker of all life. I'm the creator of eternity. And if you want the best in your life and for your family and for your church, here it is. Do it. Read in the book of Ezra, I think it's chapter 7 or 8, it talks about Ezra, the priest who went back to Jerusalem, and it says about them, he studied the word, he lived the word, and he taught the word. What a great testimony of somebody. I mean, I would love for somebody to say about me one day, you know the preacher that I give you, he knows the word of God, but he lives it, and he teaches it. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. You know, I've got this neighbor, and they go down to this church, and boy, they know their Bible, but they live it, and they talk about it. God's real. Not only is he real in that he calls us to holiness, but he is compassionate in your crisis. I don't know what you're going through, what heartaches you're going through right now. I'm not talking about weaknesses. I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about your challenges. We know what Shelby's is. We know what this family is dealing with this week. We've mentioned some other people this week. I want you to know God is real. He's there, and you can talk to Him. And when you are going through your difficulties and your storms, He cares about you. Man, your kid comes to you and says, "Mommy, I can't sleep." Oh, you know, you say, "Go back to bed, you little runyon," or whatever you call them. You don't do that. You probably embrace them in your arms, and you say, "Come on, lay in bed with me for a minute." Now, if they're 30, it's a different story. But they're your kids. You love them. You wanna be there for them. And if you can help them and comfort them and encourage them, you want to. And God wants to do that for us. Lord, I got this struggle in my life, and man, I don't want it to be there. And I know it's destroying me, and I know it's not good, and it's a skeleton in my closet. God help me. He's there with you, man. Hey, I know it's a struggle. I know it's hard. You know, find rest in me. Let me help you with that. Let me pray about that. Commit that to me. Look for my escape hatch, because with every temptation, God also makes a way of escape. You know, I want to be there for you. He is a compassionate God. And then, and there's so many characteristics of God we can talk about. Let me mention one more. He is a God of all power. I mean, He's a God who wants you to live holy. And He gets angry and jealous when you don't. But He's also a compassionate God, and He's a God that wants to... The God who created this world and spoke it into existence wants to walk with you and help you in your crisis and your needs, and He'll be there for you. He may not work in the way you want. He may not work in the time you want, but He will work because He is a real God that is all-powerful. Israel forgot about that. They forgot about the plagues in Egypt. They forgot about the crossing of the Red Sea. They forgot about the wilderness miracles. They forgot about the crossing of the Jordan. They forgot about the walls of Jericho. Oh, they might have had it in their mind, but it didn't really affect them to think of, we serve an awesome God. Coming to church needs to be more than an activity. Now, we say, yeah, I think we're going to go to church on Sunday. But in reality, we are the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying we're going to church. I'm not saying don't say that anymore, but we are the church. So when we come together, we ought to come together to worship God. I mean, our heart should be, the reason we're going to church is because we want to learn about God, and we want to worship God through song, and we want to draw closer to God, and we want to encourage each other. That's what church should be. As I was thinking about it this week, I thought about the fact that some people come to church like they go to a movie. I mean, we got a parkway out here. And then, you know, if your wife doesn't sneak something in her pocketbook, you go up to the counter. I got to pay how much for that drink? $8 for a drink? And a tub of popcorn is $17 or whatever. I don't know what it is. And then you're like, oh, I can't believe that. And then you go into the movie. And then those previews, they last forever. They're longer than the movie. And you're thinking, are they ever going to stop with these these previews? You know, it's going on and on and on. Can't we get to the movie? And then the people next to you are talking. Would y'all be quiet? We're trying to watch the movie. There's just two in there anyway. And then you watch the movie and it's so loud and it's cold. Have you noticed how cold it is in there? Now, I haven't been to a movie in years, but I remember some of these things. And cold. Well, why don't somebody, you know, make it a little bit warmer in here? And then it's over. And we get in our car and we drive home and we talk about the movie all the way home. You know what I liked about that movie? I liked that play. You know what I didn't like? I don't think they should have done it. And that's the way some people come to church. Too cold, too hot, don't like this, don't like that. Wish I had done this, wish I had done that. Leave your wet blankets at home. All right? Just leave them at home. And don't let church be an activity. Let it be where you're coming to worship God. Can things be done to improve? Can things be done better? Do we? Of course, of course. But don't let that be the whole extent of your coming. Come to worship God. A guy said, you've heard me say this before, a guy said to his preacher one time, I didn't get fed today. And he said, the preacher said, you didn't come hungry. And if you come hungry, you'll get fed. If you come looking to meet with God, you'll meet with God. If you need to be challenged, God will challenge you. But if you want to come find out whatever everything's wrong and just sit there and huff and puff and grumble and gripe, go back and read the Bible about people that did that. Now, I'm saying that to a church that is very gracious and very loving and very caring You know, I'm not trying to scold most of you today, just a couple of you, okay? Lastly, let the Bible be your guide. I mean, understand God is real. Not just, oh, I know that, but really trust in Him and believe in Him and seek in Him and fear in Him. And then let the Bible be your guide. We had a number of people check on the I-95 cards and they wanted to read 95 chapters of the Bible this year. Others of you didn't fill out a card, but you may be doing that or more than that. But let me challenge you. Don't just say, oh, I read my chapter today and feel good about that. I mean, that's good. But what did the chapter say? What did you learn? What did you need to do about it? A guy came out of church one day and said, preacher, you stepped all over my toes today. He said, I was aiming for your heart. And that's what our study of God's Word, you know, I'm going to read three chapters today, but you only get about 10 verses because that so challenges you and you begin thinking on that and God begins dealing with you and you don't even have to worry about the other chapters. Right there is what you needed for that day. Let the Bible be your guide. Boy, if we could do that, I mean, if I could do that all the time, I could be used so much more of God than I am. I would have so much more peace in my heart than I do. If I would just realize it's not worth it to go off in these tangents and do things that God says don't do. I can't just plow on the land on the seventh year. God said don't do that. It's going to be better off if I don't. Yeah, but I had a great crop. I had a double crop last year. I'm going to have another crop this year. Man, don't try to outsmart God. You'll never do it. Your ways are never better than God's ways. Nehemiah said, when I heard about the walls, I sat down and wept. When's the last time you were broken over your sin? When's the last time you were broken because of something somebody else was going through? I'm not just talking about concerned. I'm talking about, man, and a couple of things were shared with me in the last couple of weeks that people going through some hard family and personal situations right now. And there's some things in our life that need to just drive us to our knees. Oh, God, I want to pray for the situation I'm going through right now. Lord, there's somebody else that's going through some heartache right now, and they need you to intervene and be there and work out some details. God, I come before you, and we're just broken. We may just have to turn off the television and not attend all the other activities and just spend some time with God. And Nehemiah did that, not just for one moment, but he said, in fact, for days, I mourned and fasted and prayed. God, if you don't work, we're in trouble. God, if you don't do something, those people in Jerusalem with those walls broken down and the enemies coming in and they're raping the women and they're stealing their goods and they're killing the people, God, please do something with my people. And for 4 months, he prayed before God answered. 4 months. But his heart was broken. And he took the need before God. And unless we get serious about the walls in our life that are broken down, and we really intercede and plead and cry out and mourn and fast before God, the walls may continue to stay down. But they can be built back up. And they can be built back up in a whole lot shorter time than you ever thought. If you'll turn over to God and follow his leading. Father, thank you for loving us. Boy, the walls that we face and the walls that other people face, sometimes they're in shambles. I mean, a lot of the walls good, but there's just those spots that have been ravished and torn. And if you put upon our heart a need to rebuild, and more than anything, if you put on a burden on our heart to pray and to be broken, and to seek your face. Help it not to be just in the moment of this service, but may we take that passion with us, and may it cause us to pray today and this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and intercede before you, because you are a real God who can do things that we cannot do. And may we trust you, and may we look back and say, that wall's built now. Our people are living in safety. They're living at peace. People have moved back home. God's blessings are evident. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.